Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to see you. If it looks I'm a little stiff, it's because I am. So if I seem that way, just carry on. I want to challenge you again because we're still in early January, early part of a brand new year, and I do this every year to some degree. I want to challenge you, if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one, but I want to challenge you to read the Word. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. You say, well, Jim, I don't have time. I'm busy with my job. I'm busy with my education. I'm busy with my family. There's nothing more important than drawing near to God through His Word. I was reading in Billy Graham Evangelistic Association meeting last night. The new Decision magazine came out, and there's an article about addressing the problem with the pulpits of America. And while I'm not going to say anything about that, except in that article it said a full 30% of pastors do not read this on a weekly basis. In other words, they just go from Sunday to Sunday and Monday through Saturday, it just sits on the coffee table. Pastors! Now, I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. We've got different kinds. We will give you, we want you to have the Word. And is the beginning of the year. Now is a good time to sit down and commit. I'm going to read the Word. I just so love when people come to me at the end of a year or at the beginning like this, and they say to me, I read the whole thing. I read it for the first time. I just love that. I've had people tell me that in their 60s and in their 20s and in everywhere in between. How, friends, how are we ever going to know the will of God if we don't know what's in the Word of God? So I want to encourage you, first of the year, time to embark on that journey, that spiritual discipline of reading His Word every day. And even if you say, Jim, I can't understand the Old Testament, there's a lot of good in the Old Testament. I love the history of it. I love the looking forward to Christ part of the Old Testament. But okay, so if you can't understand the Old Testament, then go to the New Testament and read a little every day and let it minister to you. I'm telling you, friends, we need God. We need His Word. We need His Spirit. Okay, that's enough on that one. I hope you'll read the Bible this year. I've been asked over the course of the last 2 or 3 months several times of the things that God has done here, the miracles. And so people just asked me several times lately, why don't you talk again about what God has done? We need to remember. And I really do love to tell the story. You remember the old song, I love to tell the story? Hello, this means yes, I remember. This means no. You still with me? I love to tell the story. Well, I love to tell the story of what God has done here. And so I've decided, as long as we're at the beginning of a new year, I want to remember. I want to remember what God has done. And so we're going to do that over the course of time. Not for Jim, not for my glory whatsoever. I am part of the story, especially the last 21 years at Motley Free Methodist Church. But I'm not remembering for Jim. I'm remembering to give God glory. He deserves glory. He deserves praise. He deserves our adoration. And so I'm going to, over the course of the next, I don't know, month or more, it'll probably take more than that, because Casey will speak, and we're going to have a testimony in a while, and we got an annual meeting, so there's other things to do too. But over the course of the next many weeks, we're going to talk and remember about what God has done. I've called this series Memorial Stones. You say, Jim, where does that come from? Joshua chapter 4. That's where we're going if you've got your Bible. Memorial Stones. Now, it's winter, obviously, and the snow is getting deeper by the day, it seems like. So I wasn't able to go out to one of Dad's or somebody's rock piles and get some stones. I'm hopeful, though, before this series is over in the next month, 6 weeks, to have 12 stones right here for memorial stones. But in the meantime, I got 12 little ones right here. You in the back row, you may need binoculars to see them, but they're here. And so the title of this series is Memorial Stones. Why? Let me just look a little bit at Joshua chapter 4 to answer the why, and then embark on this journey, Memorial Stones. Have you got your Bibles? Joshua chapter 4. I think you know the story. I think you know the setting well enough. But in case you're not as familiar, let me just say this. At the beginning of Joshua, the children of Israel have just spent 400 years in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness with Moses leading them, headed towards the promised land. So they've just spent 40 years in the desert wandering about, and Joshua is now bringing them across the Jordan River into the promised land. That's where we're at with Joshua 4. That's the setting. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them, that's the rocks, over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. There's a little bit more, but let me say this. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and God stopped the Jordan. As I read commentaries on the matter, at the time of year that they're crossing in, it was at flood stage. The Jordan was wide, the Jordan was full, and God stopped it in its place, and they walked through on dry ground. Now these people, some of them, Joshua, Caleb, they're the older two of the bunch now, but the rest of these people in their younger years had seen the 10 plagues that God inflicted on Egypt 40 years earlier. They had seen God open up the Red Sea. They had seen and received for 40 years the manna from heaven. They had seen water out of the rock. They had seen the miracles of God. But this time, God told Joshua, take up 12 stones out of the Jordan, bring them with you. We're going to call these memorial stones. Why? So that you don't forget what God has done. Makes perfect sense. Amen? This is my point in this series. And today is just an embarking on that series. To remember what God has done. Then in 19, same chapter, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. And then he says this, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's why he's saying, don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. People need to know of the mighty hand of God. People need to fear God for who he is. And he said, set up these stones, Joshua, and when you come back to Gilgal next year and 10 years from now, and your children say to you, what do these stones mean? Tell them what God has done for you. And that's my point in this series. Do not forget what God has done for us. When Joshua said that all the earth may know, I've just kind of thought about inserting that all the peoples of our communities may know the hand of God, the miracles that he's done, that he is mighty, and that we may fear the Lord our God forever. Now, let me say this before I go any further. Some people might think miracles were for another time, maybe biblical times. My eyes have seen miracles here. Amen? We, some of us, and I will share these over the course of the next several weeks, have seen miracles. We have seen the hand of God. We have seen miracles of salvation. Sometimes, in some cases, the most unlikeliest of people who have decided to come to Christ. We have seen miracles of transformation, lives radically transformed from lost to found, yes, but from walking the broad road to destruction to the narrow road that leads to life, and completely different. We have seen those miracles. We have seen miracles of provision over and over. We have seen miracles of physical healing. I will speak to those at some Sunday. We have seen miracles of restoration. We have seen financial miracles. I will speak to those specifically. We have seen the miracles of God right here. And so I want us to embark on this journey together of memorial stones and never forget what God has done. God has been good. And I do not want us to forget his goodness. But before I tell you of some of those other miracles over the next few weeks, I want to tell you how it all started for me. And not that miracles started with me, but I've been here for these years, and I'm most familiar with what happened the last 21 years. I know that God was at work before that. But I want to remind us of what God has done in these last years. And so let me say this. What I'm about to share today may not seem that earth-shattering to you, may not even seem like a miracle. But I want to tell you this story because this is how it started for me, and I want to tell you this story because it's been a miracle to me. Memorial stones. 21 years ago, this last summer, Sherry and I and our three children were all attending Thomastown Covenant Church, northwest of Staples, northwest of here, 20 miles. Sherry and I lived at the time north of Leader with our children on a small farm. For most of my life, I had been in the Leader Mennonite Church. In 1998, that closed. We'd been through a church closing, and it's painful. But it closed in 1998, and as long as we lived clear out there, we just went cross-country each Sunday to Thomastown Church. And we had been worshiping there for some years. While we were there, comfortably worshiping the Lord with brothers and sisters there, I was also production manager at CFest, better known as Trident today. And while this was happening 21 summers ago last summer, the pastor of the Free Methodist Church in Motley, not this building, not that one, but the little original one a few blocks away where we hold our youth group garage sales, a little one-room schoolhouse type building, the pastor from that church was coming to my office on a somewhat regular basis. The first couple visits, obviously, I didn't even know who he was. I didn't know what a Free Methodist was. I didn't know there was a Free Methodist church in town. I've been driving through town for 15 years to go to work. But while we're worshiping there, and I'm busy at the plant, this pastor kept coming to my office a number of times that summer. And he kept coming with the rationale, Jim, I'd like you to come help at our church. So that was happening that summer 21 years ago. My family is worshiping in Thomastown. We're farming a little bit, and I'm very busy at the plant. At the exact same time, this pastor is coming to me regularly at the office. Because I had been licensed in the 1990s in the Mennonite Church under Pastor Ori, I had been asked to fill the pulpit during the same summer in Castleton, North Dakota, a few times that summer. So on those particular Sundays, I'd get up from our home and Leader, I'd drive 3 hours to Castleton, go to their Sunday school, bring their message for them, drive 3 hours back home, go to the plant the next day and do it all over again. Sherry and the kids were at Thomastown. Most of those times, they went with me a couple occasions to Castleton. The Free Methodist pastor that was coming to my work, he didn't know nothing about that little side gig. But he kept coming to my office in the meantime. On the sixth trip to Castleton, North Dakota, there was a scheduled potluck dinner that day after the Sunday morning service, and they invited me to stay. So we did our Sunday school, we did the church service, we went down in the basement, we had our meal. When the meal was finished, the church board members asked me to join them at a table in another part of the basement. The long and the short of this story is this. They said, the people at Castleton, they were in need of a pastor, they were happy with what I was bringing to them, and they were officially handing me a letter that day asking me to come and be their pastor, Castleton, North Dakota, Mennonite Church, summer of 2001. I simply said to them, I'm going to need to pray about that. That's what I'd been telling the Free Methodist pastor that kept coming to my work the whole time. I'm going to need to pray about that. The day after I'd been in Castleton, Pastor Mark from the Free Methodist Church in town showed up in my office again. By this time, the front desk gal, they were getting to know who this guy was. He had been there a few times. They'd call me out of the plant, say, Jim, there's somebody here to see you. By this time, they'd say, Jim, the pastor's here to see you. So So the day after I received the official invitation to be the pastor at Castleton, North Dakota Mennonite Church, this Free Methodist pastor shows up at my office. And he said to me, "Jim, I was working in the yard this weekend and the Lord impressed upon me that I needed to talk to you again." He said, "The Lord spoke to my heart that I needed to go talk to you again before it was too late." And then he said, "I just knew it was of God." No pressure on me or anything. He just needed to throw that in. It's hard to concentrate on Surimi when the pastor in town has just asked you to come and has just told you that the Lord told me to come talk to you before it's too late. I finished the day's work. I went home and I said to Sherry, "You're not going to believe this." Because the day before, I had been handed an official letter of invitation to come pastor a church in Castleton, North Dakota. I said, "You're not going to believe this. And I know it sounds crazy, but I think God's calling us to the ministry." And for a while, I wrestled like Moses at the burning bush. Remember the story? Moses said, "God, you got the wrong guy." And I rationalized in my mind that summer, that fall, as we prayed about both, who am I to serve the Lord in this capacity? Because quite frankly, I'm nobody. I had a lot of arguments in my mind with the Lord, like Moses and some others, that I was not qualified. I'm not the right guy. But Sherry and I did continue to pray about it. Sherry was not sure about leaving the comforts of a church that we loved, a healthy church. She was not sure about going out on that limb of the ministry, and truth be told, neither was I. But I reasoned in my mind as I continued to pray about this and think, "God, you got to be kidding me to be calling me into the pastoral ministry. You got to be kidding. This has got to be some mistake." But I kept hearing what Pastor Mark had said, that Free Methodist pastor that came to my office the day after I'd been given the invitation to go to a Mennonite church in another state. I kept hearing that voice that said, "Go speak to Jim before it's too late." And I concluded that can only be from God. And so in early November of 2001, we left our brothers and sisters at Thomastown and said that we would come help at the Free Methodist Church of Motley, which incidentally at the time was called Faith Fellowship Free Methodist Church. I think you've known me long enough, I can be quite honest with you, I didn't want to become a pastor. I had all kinds of arguments with God. "God, I got a full-time job, and I know it was you that brought me here. I've got a farm. They've got a pastor. Matter of fact, they had two. Because Pastor Ori, because the church and leader had closed, Pastor Ori lived here in town. This was a church that he was attending. So I had all these arguments in my mind. They do not need me to come and help. They have two pastors. I didn't want to become a pastor. Did I love the Lord? Yes. Did I want to be obedient to His word? Yes. When Sherry and I got there 21 years ago, about 6 weeks ago, we realized that there were not too many people there. Not too many people were there, Claris. Claris was there 21 years ago. As a matter of fact, if you set Pastor Mark and his wife and his children aside, and you set Jim and Sherry and their children aside, there were 8 people there. And I continued to wrestle with and argue and rationalize with God. There is a pastor here, and my rationale was his invitation was for me to come and help. And I argued, help with what? Sorry, Claris. Now here's the clincher. Just a few short months after we started there, I was preaching Psalm. I was talking to people at the plant about coming to church, talking to people, a leader perhaps, about coming to church. We were getting a little bit acclimated when all of a sudden this pastor told the congregation that he was leaving. And if that wasn't bad enough, he told them Jim is going to be in charge. And I, as I stand here today before you, this is the honest truth. That was news to all of us. He had not mentioned that to me in the past. There's a lot more to that story, but time is running out. And so let me say this. I never once thought that God called us to close that church. We had been through one church closing, and that's painful. And I never once thought He'd call us to that church. I just assumed, okay, it's a little church. I'll be bivocational. I still got my farm. I got an income here. I even told the church for the first 4 years, you don't have to pay me. I get paid. And I never once thought it would be that big a deal. And I never once thought that God called us there to close the doors. But it looked like that could happen. Even the conference thought it looked like that could happen. It was small. The congregation was aging. The basement was uninhabitable. The conference superintendent had told me, do not use the basement. Don't even go down there. Certainly don't take no kids down there. The outbuilding that they used for lunches, etc., had no water unless you rolled out a garden hose across the lawn and hooked into it. Then you had cold water to wash your dishes. It didn't look good. But God. You're familiar with some verses in the New Testament? There's a lot of them that say, but God. Are you hearing me? There's a lot of them in the New Testament that say, but God. And that's what happened here. But God. We began to pray and we began to seek the Lord. We began to fast and we didn't have any idea of what we were doing. Did I mention I didn't want to be a pastor? Did I mention that? I had a good job and I knew that God had brought us there. That's another long story of God's hand in my life and my family's. I knew that God had brought us there. And so part of my rationale, God, you brought me here. Ain't I supposed to stay here? I'm only 42 years old at the time. Now I'm 60-something. And so we began to pray, God, you're going to have to lead us because we don't have any idea of what we are doing. I didn't want to be a pastor. But I wanted to be obedient to God. And I said to him over and over and over, you got the wrong guy. I'm not qualified. But I will also say this, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, when God put that call on Isaiah's life, who can I send? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And so I said, God, I'm not much. You ain't working with much here, God. But I am willing. And so we sought the face of God. I remained bivocational for the next 4 years, assuming that's what I would do because the church was small. I got time for the job, I got time for the farm, and I got time for the church. But God had other plans. I remained bivocational for the next 4 years. I worked on ordination. I worked at the factory. I was in charge of all the production at the factory. I still was working on the farm. And all we could do was depend upon the Lord. Sherry got involved. Jessica already got involved. Started a vacation Bible school. And I did what I could trying to shepherd this little flock while balancing the chaotic schedule that I already had. And the flock began to grow. I've told some of you this before, but as long as I'm telling you this story, I'll tell you this. I was so busy during those years, and especially those first couple, working on ordination, tending the factory, tending the farm, tending the flock. Sherry asked me one night when I got home very late. I'd been in the factory all day, probably 9-10 hours. Then I went to the little church and visited somebody. And after my schedule was looking like that for a long, long time, Sherry said to me, am I a single woman or a married woman? I was never home. And I realized priorities, even serving God, priorities have to happen. That's as far as I'm going to go today because the clock says it's time. But I'm telling you, there's a lot more stories. Brother Dave, I got one about us here in the near future, in the building right over there, in the miracles of God, the hand of God. I wanted you to know the beginning because when I launch into this series about memorial stones, I want you to know how it started for me. And like I said, what I've said up to this point may not seem like a miracle or a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. It's a miracle to me that God can use somebody like me. I'm not that special. And what has happened here over the last 20 years, 21 years, is because God is good. And God is gracious. And God is merciful. And God is patient. I've made a lot of mistakes. And in Sundays to come, should the Lord tarry, I will tell you about miracles that have happened here. All glory to God. Praise team, come on up here. Let's close. Let me say this to close for today. There will be more. I will be sharing much more of the miracles of God. But let me close with this. Joshua said, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land. Hallelujah. They crossed over hundreds of thousands of them. They crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God. And then They may ask a follow-up question. Well, how'd that happen? For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over it, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over it. Tell your kids what them stones are about. That God did that. Never forget to tell what God has done. That all the people of Motley and Leader and Pillager and Staples and Lincoln and all the places that we come from, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That's what memorial stones are for. That we may never forget the hand of God is mighty, and that we may fear the Lord our God forever. Hallelujah. Amen? Memorial stones. That's how we're going to close today, but there is much more that we will revisit. Some of you know this, some of you do not. And I was asked to recall some of these things, so I prayed about it, and we're going to recall some of the things that God has done. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing this last song. And I just want to say, as I said to the earlier service, if you're here this morning and you'd like prayer or want to come to the altar and pray, then while we're singing this, you go right ahead. You come up here and you pray. If you'd like us to pray over you, Casey's still here. We'll pray for you. If you're going through some things that you don't understand, you don't even like, you want to be prayed over, we'll pray for you. If you're here today and you've never got to that point of total surrender to Jesus Christ, maybe today's the day for that. We're going to close in prayer, friends. But I want to just say this. I said this at the earlier service, and it just so happened at the earlier service there were people that God was working, tugging on their hearts. And when I asked them at the close of the service, have you really made peace with God through Jesus Christ? Or would you like to do that today? People raise their hands. And I don't want to exclude anybody today. If you're here today, friends, and you're just not sure you've made peace with God through faith in Christ, you're just not sure you've surrendered all to Christ, I want to encourage you. If not today, do it very, very soon. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you're here today and you're just hearing the Spirit of God minister to your heart, saying, what are you waiting for? You know that you know you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus today. Would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking at you. God knows. Just raise your hand, slip it up and slip it down. And thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you and then all of us. And if you're here this morning and you're just not sure, you're right with God, you've got a little bit of religion, but you're not sure you've got salvation through Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, just pray something like this. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Please forgive me of my sin, Lord. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Take control. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. So take control of my life and lead me, Lord Jesus. I give you my life. Father, for the rest of us, that are just worshiping you here today, basking in your presence. I want to pray, Father, that you encourage, because I know there's people that are discouraged. I want to pray, Father, that you will heal, because I know there's people that are broken. Broken physically, they hurt. Broken emotionally, broken spiritually. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for healing. I pray, Heavenly Father, for transformation. Your Apostle Paul calls it in Romans justification. If that's the case, Father, I pray for justification. And this year that lies before us, Father, I pray for your church, us in this congregation, yes, but way beyond, I pray for sanctification, that we would be people that are holy, living for you, committed to you, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, willing to take up the word and read it, willing to call upon your Spirit for guidance and understanding. Father God, we commit this year to you and pray as we pray so often that Jesus taught us, that your will is done. That your will is done in me. That your will is done in us. That your will is done in the church in North America and the world. That your will is done. So we commit this year to you. We commit our lives to you. Our agendas, our schedules, our wants, our pleasures, we commit it to you, oh God. You've got our best interest in mind, and you know what's best for us, so we commit it all to you. Take control, Lord. Take control. Go with us now as we go into the week. There will be battles ahead. The enemy will see to it. Protect these, your people. Comfort the weary, heal the sick, encourage the brokenhearted, save the lost, revive your church, O God. We'll keep the stones evident, Father. We'll keep them evident, and we'll tell the next generation, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. So go with each and every one today, Father, directing. And in cases where redirection is needed, then redirect us to a closer walk with you. We pray this in all things and give you great thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.